I want to give you a little background about where we've been. This is the 15th message that we will hear on the book of Colossians. Lord willing, there won't be 15 more. Did I say 50? There won't be 50, I promise you that. There probably won't be 15, but there will be a few more. We are slowly working our way, verse by verse, word by word, phrase by phrase, through the book of Colossians. And I want to let you know here this morning, we are at a turning point. The division between chapter 2 and chapter 3 is so significant. I want to remind you what we've looked at in the days gone by. If you're here for the first time, I'm going to give you a brief 1 minute overview of everything we've talked about in those first 15 messages. We've summed it up this way: Christ at the core. You see our banners up here. That's our theme for the year. Christ at the core. The first two chapters of Colossians is all about this, getting Christ at the core. Christ is the core. He's the core of the universe. He's the core of our lives. He is what is at the center. It's all about living a Christ-centered life. But the last verse of chapter 2 is a cliffhanger verse. If you remember back to last week, the last verse of chapter 2 left us hanging with a question. Do you remember how we talked about moralism? And the week before we talked about mysticism and how those two things are of absolutely no value in restraining the indulgences of the flesh. And it ended chapter 2 with right there. It leaves us with the question: if regulations and man-made religion and moralism and mysticism are of no value in restraining the flesh, the question is this: what is? Because I got some flesh that's pulling me down. Chapter 3 begins answering the question, okay? Now, the first two chapters of Colossians was all about what to believe. He outlines who Christ is and what Christ has done. And it is all about these doctrinal distinctives of what I'm to wrap my mind around. It's all about getting the gospel right and getting the gospel in. It's all about Christ at the core. So we finally get to chapter 3, and it's a big hinge on which this book swings. We finally get to chapter 3, and not only are we going to talk about what we are to believe, now we're going to talk about how we're supposed to behave. Based on what we believe, here's how you're supposed to behave. We're not only going to talk about the doctrinal distinctions of Christ, we're going to talk about the disciplines of a believer who believes those doctrines. We're not only going to talk about getting the gospel right and getting the gospel in at the core of who I am, but getting the gospel out into the day-to-day decisions that I do and that I believe and that I make. Christ at the core, and the tagline is this. What is the tagline? Now bring it. Bring it from the core to the surface of where you live. From your heart to your head. From your heart to your hands. Live distinctly different based on everything that we believed and everything we looked at. Not only who is Christ, not only what has Christ done, but now that I know that, who am I and what am I supposed to do? We are going from belief to behavior, from doctrine to discipline, from getting the gospel in to getting the gospel out, from Christ at the core to now bring it. So if you're ready for this message, say back to me, bring it.
Bring it.
That was pretty impressive. That's like saying sick 'em to a dog, you realize, if you say that to your preacher, okay? So you better get ready. You got your Bibles open here. Let's talk about what that is. Hey, I've been doing P90X, you know? You can tell just by looking, I'm sure, right? And this P90X thing, you know, there's this warm-up phase in every exercise where essentially all you do is something like this. And I'm hanging out there, and I'm like, this is not so bad. You know, this is good. I can do this. I can do this for at least 2 minutes, I'm sure, without falling over and dying, okay? But then there's the point at which he looks at you and kind of grins, and he says, the warm-up's over, all right? I'm just letting you know, as we get into chapter 3 in Colossians, the warm-up's over. It's time to bring it, okay? What we're going to do today is look at 5 questions that will determine whether or not anything in chapter 1 and chapter 2 will change your behavior as we get into chapter 3. It's all about the gospel affecting a changed life, changing what I do, changing the way I live, changing the way I speak, changing the way I see my marriage and the way that I see my life. And as an introduction to all that, I want to show you a life that's been changed, just in case you've never seen one, okay? That's what it's all about. When we come to worship, we come to change. So I want you to see this. Let's watch what a life looks like when it's been transformed by Christ. We can come, we can worship, we can sit, we can listen, we can read our Bibles, we can pay our tithes. If we don't change, then we're wasting our time. That's what chapter 3 is all about. I want you to look at it with me, and we're going to begin to ask these questions. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. First word of this verse says if. That's a conditional statement. That means this does not apply to everybody. It only applies to people who have been changed. If you have been raised with Christ. My question to you is, have you been raised with Christ? It happens at the moment of conversion. If you by faith have placed your trust in Christ and repented of sin, then the rest of this verse applies to you. It says that you have been raised out of this present world. Do you know what that's saying? If you have been raised, you have been lifted up, you've been transported out of this world. You say, this sounds like an alien movie here. Well, listen, if you've been lifted up, then what this is saying is you have been raised above your present life. You have a skybox seat to what is going on here on this planet. You have a top-down view of what is going on in this world. You have an eternal perspective. You see it from beginning to end. You know who created this world. You know how this world's going to end. So no matter what you're going through, you see it from that perspective. It also means that you've got a firm footing from being raised up out of this world. You've got a firm footing for reaching back into this world and helping somebody else get raised up out of this world. Those of you that have been stuck in a ditch in the last 4 weeks. You probably were helped out of that ditch by somebody who was standing on better ground than you were standing on. If you're going to reach this world, you must first have to be raised up out of this world so you can reach back into it and give somebody a lift out of it. That's what he's saying. You've been changed. You've been raised up out of it. I was talking to someone in our church recently. I was so encouraged that he was telling me how proud he was of his teenage son who had been texting one of his schoolmates, and the schoolmate asked this particular teenager, "What makes you different?" She had seen something in this teenager's life. It's like, there's something different about you. What is it about you? And he said, "Do you really want to know?" on the text. "Yes, I do." And so an exchange of 200 text messages went back and forth. And in the 200 text messages, the gospel was presented. Jesus was presented as the only hope of salvation. And on the other end of the text message, as the prayer was prayed, the teenager's friend received Christ. Through the text messages, the gospel went through the text messages, and this person was born again. Why was that true? Because this person saw, hey, here's a person that's got something I don't have. They live a life above where I live. I don't know what it is. And yet this person reached back down and said, here, I can give you a lift out of all this. So the question is this, it's time to bring it. What are you seeking? Look at the next part of the verse. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The word seek is so important. We're to seek intentionally the things that are above. Now notice here, it says seek the things that are above. When you think about the things that are going on in heaven right now, I hope you don't think of things like, you know, there's streets of gold, there's pearly gates, and my grandmother's there, and it's just such a wonderful place. I want to go there. And so seeking those things that are above is not seeking those types of things. It's seeking not what is there. It's seeking who is there. Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God on his throne, we're to seek him. We're to seek him intentionally. I have such a burden for those of you that are just kind of casual, uncommitted, just kind of fringe, like, yeah, I kind of go to church sometimes when the weather's not too bad and when the weather's not too good, and you know, I just kind of show up. Listen, seek those things above. Don't you realize you've been raised up out of this world? You've been changed. What are you seeking? Seek Him intentionally. Make a choice. Say, I will intentionally pursue Christ as the priority of my life. Seek Him not only intentionally, but urgently. Make the commitment, I will pursue Him now. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I so desperately need to be in His presence. I'm going to seek Him, pursue Him intentionally. Number three, seek Him passionately. Not from external rules and regulations where somebody puts you on a guilt trip. If you don't show up at church, or you don't read your Bible, or you don't sing a song, or you don't live right. No, you live this life from the inside out, a love relationship with Christ. He is the one who's seated on the throne. He lifted me up out of this thing. I'm going to pursue Him with all my heart. And not only that, but seek Him consistently. Choose to pursue Him repeatedly. Recognize I need to be in His presence every day. I need to be gathered for worship in the presence of God, with the people of God every week. Seek Him. Don't just make it a casual activity in your life. I'm so encouraged by some of the things that are going on that I hear stories about how people are seeking Him in our church. I know there's two men in this church. They got together. They said, hey, it's January. We want to read through every word of the Bible this year. No matter how long it takes, no matter what it costs, we're going to do it. They're holding one another accountable. And so they're reading intentionally. Why? Because they're seeking Him intentionally. Hey, aren't you tired of seeing what God's doing in everybody else's life? Don't you want Him to do that in yours? He can, but it's not going to happen unless you seek Him. So what are you seeking? You're seeking something. The question is, are you seeking those things that are above? Second question, where is your mind set? Where is your mindset? I'll share with you a little story about my past life here. Many of you know that before I became pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel, the other ministry that I was involved in, Life Action Ministry, was a traveling itinerant ministry. And so Andrew and I and our four children would pack up the trailer and we would travel basically every week to a different church, set up the trailer on the church parking lot, do life out there as a family, come into the church, services every night, and we've been in over 300 churches over the course of 15 years, 9 months out of the year, traveling, doing all that. You say, that sounds like such a sacrifice. Well, it would be, unless it was for one thing. There was one thing that I would say, I never made a sacrifice, because everywhere the trailer went, this went with me. This was very important to me, and I wouldn't leave this. This is my satellite dish, and this is very important, because what this does is it takes what's up there and makes it possible for me to see it down here. But there's a trick. You see, most of you, if you have one of these things, the nice little installation man comes out and plants the pole and sticks it there, and it just stays there for years. I mean, just points right there so nicely, and every now and then just kind of brush off some snow. But you get the signal. Well, when you travel and you set up your trailer every week, this has got to go with it. This has got to get set up every week too. And there is a pinpoint spot in the sky that this thing has to be positioned perfectly in order for the signal to come through. And so as Andrew and I would set up the trailer, getting ready for the church services there, in order to catch the football game that would be the next day, I would be out there and planting this on the little temporary pole out there, and I mean, just making little half-inch adjustments back and forth, because I've also got a walkie-talkie in my ear here, and I'm just back before cell phones, and I was talking to Andrea, who's on the inside of the trailer, viewing the little signal strength bar on the television, telling me if I'm hitting anything, you know, if I'm getting any signal, and, you know, it would beep, and she's like, there it is, but by that time, I'd already moved it, like 4 inches, you know, and it's like, oh, back over. We had some of the greatest knockdown, dragouts fights while we were trying to set up the satellite dish, that it was historic. So anyway, this is a great example of what it means to be set in your mind on the things that are above. It's going to take an intentional, precise, concentrated focus to get set so that you can make sure that what is up there is getting loaded down here into your mind, so that you can live the life that you've always wanted to live in fellowship with Jesus. Now, here's the ironic thing about this as I share this illustration. So much of what came through this dish that ended up on my television and in my brain had the entirely opposite effect that I'm trying to illustrate. Set your mind on things above. So much of what comes through this thing is not going to be a help in helping you set your mind on things above. You've got to be very selective about those things. And let me just kind of give you a little test here. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So just a little quiz here. Let me just kind of quiz you a little bit. You tell me, is this something that is above or is this something that is on earth? Okay? Here's the test. The Green Bay Packers. Above or below? Okay. The Pittsburgh Steelers. Now some of you, Micah and Augie, I know you think that those are things above, but it's not, okay? How about this? The spiritual life of The spiritual life of Aaron Rodgers and the spiritual life of Ben Roethlisberger. Things above, things on earth. Things above, right? And Matt Ernstberger used to tell me that Aaron used to call him in Green Bay when he lived in Green Bay looking for a Bible study to attend. Yeah, great. And Ben Roethlisberger, I don't know if he's calling looking for Bible studies, but Chris Tomlin's been texting him, and they got something going on. So, hey, that's above or below. You've got to be selective about that. How about this? The news. Above or below? Below. How about reading your Bible? Above. Because the only reason I know what's going on above is because of what I read in this book. So if I'm not in this book, it's going to be real hard for me to set my mind on things above. How about this? Entertainment? Above or below? Below. Worship? Above. Eating out? Eating out to encourage someone in their faith? Above. Thinking about myself? Talking about myself? Talking about Jesus? Talking about what Jesus has done in myself? Above. How about church buildings? Church buildings filled with the presence of God and worshipers passionately seeking Him? Above. How about coming to church early and getting a seat up front? Definitely above, okay? We know who the people were that were thinking above. There's a line here, okay? Just a little suggestion there. So, what is your mindset? Let's think about it this way, in terms of a few things that are real practical, okay? Do you have a mindset on things that are above? What is your mindset about sin? Here's the mindset about sin if you think on things below. Sin is fun. Sin is the greatest opportunity I have to live the life I've always wanted. Sin is exciting. Sin is curious. Sin is appealing to me. If you set your mind on things below. But if your mindset on sin is above, then you understand how costly sin is. When you have your mindset on things above and you are tempted by sin, you think about the nails that went through the hands of Christ. Is your mind set on things above or below? How about in terms of salvation? If your mind is set on things above, you see salvation as a work of God. It's entirely by grace. It's what He does, giving me faith to believe, and I respond in repentance. If your mindset is that salvation is something that is below, if your mindset is on things below when it comes to salvation, you think that salvation is a work of man, that you've got to earn God's favor and you've got to obey in order for Him to accept you. How about in relation to suffering? Anybody going through any suffering, any hard times? If your mind is set on things above, you view suffering through the lens of what God has done in this world. You understand this world is broken. You understand the Lord is good, that He is a refuge in the day of trouble, that He knows those who take refuge in Him. But if your mind is set on things below, then when you begin to suffer, you begin to say, is God really fair? Does God really care? Is God even there? And you begin to think that somehow God owes me a happy life. If your mind is set on things above, when you go through suffering, do you know what you do? You say, I'm not living for this world. I am going to a place where there is no sorrow, where there is no pain, where there is no tears, and where there is no snow. I don't know whoever made up that snowball's chance in hell. I think there's a lot of snow in hell. I don't know how that works. But how about when it in relation to stuff. Where's your mindset in relation to stuff? If your mind is set on things below, then you're going to view stuff as your security. Very hard for you to pry your hands off of stuff and to give and to invest. But if your mind is set on things above, you recognize that every time you let go of stuff and invest in the kingdom of God, you are laying up treasure in heaven. And it's going to be there waiting for you when you get there if your mind is set on things above. But if your mind is set on things below, you're never going to be able to do that because it's your only source of security. Where's your mindset on sex? Did the preacher just say sex in church? He did. Where's your mindset? Is it set on things above or is it set on things below? By the way, in case you just think I pulled that out of thin air, look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're going to get into more of that next week, but where's your mindset related to sex? We live in a sex-saturated culture. If your mind is set on things below, then you're going to give sex in exchange for acceptance, for value, or maybe even for rent. But if your mind is set on things above, you see sex as God's wonderful gift to build intimacy in the context of a permanent, intimate, durable marriage relationship, and it's going to bring something that brings oneness to the relationship. Is your mind set on things above or set on things below? If your mind is set on things below, please hear me, you'll never change. The only way to change is to get your mind set on things above. Third question. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you hanging out with? Look at verse 3. For you have died. That's grim news, isn't it? No, not really. If you have come to faith in Christ, you know what he's saying over and over in the New Testament? He compares coming to Christ as a death and a new birth. You die to your old life, and you live a new life in Christ. So if you are a believer in Christ, you've died. What does it mean to die? It means you end relationships. You have a loved one who's died? Well, that was kind of the end of that relationship. Some of us loved sin. God's telling us here in this passage that you have died to the relationship you once had with sin. Here's the good news. The end of verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. What in the world does it mean to be hidden with Christ in God? That sounds kind of like those mystics, right? It's real simple. If you've ever had little girls or little boys in your home and you've played the game of hide and seek, it's a wonderful thing, happens in our home just about every week. And there's times that I pull my little 7-year-old beside me and we hide from everybody else. And I recognize the goal of the game of hide and seek is not to win the game. The goal is just to hang out with the kid, right? And it's in those moments where we're, we're down in secret and we're like, we don't let anybody know it, and we're going to win this game. And isn't this fun? Yes, we need to stop talking or we're going to be found out. And so we're building intimacy in that relationship. Your life is hidden with God. You have an intimate relationship with Christ that right now you can't quite see because it's kind of hidden away from us right now. But you have life there. When you're playing hide and seek, there's not only intimacy, there's safety there. Your life is hidden with God. You are completely safe. No matter what's going on in this world, you're safe. You don't have to be worried and fearful about what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on in the economy and what the health report showed. You are safe. You're hidden with God. There's one other thing about being hidden when you're playing hide and seek with your kids. When one of my kids is hiding with me, there's not only intimacy and safety, but there's going to be victory because I'm winning the game, okay? I'm the best hide and seek player in our home. I am not losing. Same is true for you. If your life is hidden with God, you can be assured there's victory in that. You're going to win. You're going to come out on the other side. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Get it? Hidden in Christ, seek those things that are above. It's biblical hide and seek. If you're hiding with Christ, You're going to seek him because there's intimacy, safety, and victory in that moment. And if you're not hanging out with Christ, then you're probably not changing. Are you seeking those things that are above? Are you hanging out with Christ? Are you hanging out with something else? Whoever you're hanging out with is what you're eventually going to become like. Fourth question. What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In this life, change is so slow. Don't you get frustrated with how slowly you're changing? Like, why can't I just do it right this week? I mean, I made a little bit of an effort. Change is a lifelong process as a Christian. But there is a day coming when you and I will be changed completely in an instant. When is that day? When Christ appears, look at the verse, then you also will appear with him. Now, that's kind of weird. It's like I'm down here. I can get the concept of seeing Christ appear in the second coming. But how am I going to see me appear with him? What's that all about? Do you understand? You are becoming the person that you are gradually in this life. When Christ comes back, you will become the person that you are instantly. You will become who Christ already says you are. Instantly, you will be changed. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Again, sounds like that hidden stuff in Colossians, doesn't it? I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Thank God, I need to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. When Christ appears, I'm going to appear to be the person that I've always wanted to be. I will no longer be frustrated with who I am. I will be satisfied with who he has changed me into. And that truth that I will be changed then ought to change me now. That I'm going to one day be who I want to be ought to give me hope that today I can be a little different than I was yesterday. Last question. Who will you accept? And for this, we're going to skip down to verse 11. We'll come back next week. We'll cover all those verses in between. But look at verse 11. First word of verse 11, what is it? Say it out loud. Here. Here. Now, isn't that interesting? The first four points we've been talking about there, right? Trying to get what's up there down here. Set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above where Christ is seated. We've been talking all about there. But in verse 11, Paul realizes we're not there yet, right? We're hidden with Christ in God. Yeah, there's a sense in which we're there, but there's a very real sense in which we are still here. So, who's here? Well, he gives us a list of people that we're going to have to deal with until we're there. Because here, look at what he says, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, and slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Truth of the matter is, my life that I live on a day-to-day basis is still here. So all this stuff about getting my mind set on things above, seeking those things that are above, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Man, that's powerful truth. But I gotta live verse 11 every day. I live here. Why has God left me here? It's to deal with all the people in verse 11. You have any barbarians in your life? The word barbarian is actually a word that was made up there in the Greek. It was actually a way of mocking certain people that were not of high class, educated in Greek philosophy. And they were mocking them. They made up a word that sounded like what these people actually sound like. These people would go around and they would just say, bar, bar, bar. They were not educated people. And so they would call them barbarians. All right? These Scythian people were among the least cultured, the least educated. They were just the worst of the barbarians, okay? And he gives us the distinctions of Jew and Gentile. Well, the Gentiles thought the Jews were overly religious, and the Jews thought that the Gentiles needed to be more religious, and so they had little spats going on. All these people were in the Colossian church. I can just see the congregation. You had the Jewish section here, and the Scythian section there, and the barbarians. They were, you know, probably working the nursery. I don't know. But all these people in the church. But look at what Paul is saying. In Christ, we are all qualified. Not because of where we come from. It's not about Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Cornerstone, Harvest, Packers, Steelers. What is it about? It's about Christ. In order for us to accept one another in the body of Christ, there's only one thing I've got to know about you. Do you have Christ at your core? Because Christ is all that matters. And if he's in you, we can hang out. We can be brothers and sisters. You can encourage me. I can encourage you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered together his disciples at a table. And at that table were guys from all different walks of life. 12 of them there. And what was about to happen to Jesus was something that he wanted to be remembered throughout eternity. And so he gave them a word picture. Now, if you've hung out at Harvest a little bit, you kind of know I like word pictures. I kind of want you to go out of here remembering stuff. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the word pictures are getting bigger around here, okay? I may bring the trailer in next week. I don't know. So anyway, Jesus wanted them to remember what was about to happen. He wanted them to remember the gospel. And so he gave them two word pictures. Those two word pictures we're going to use right now in the service to receive communion. As we receive communion, I want to invite the ushers to come forward. We're going to pass the elements, these two word pictures, out to you. And as they pass them out, I want to tell you a couple of things. A couple of pieces of instruction. Guys, you can just go ahead and start passing those out. Thank you so much. If you are not a Christian, this is not for you. And that's okay. One day, maybe even today, you can come to faith in Christ, and these two word pictures will be more than, you just go ahead and pass them out. I'll get them in a minute. Thanks. These two word pictures will take on meaning. But just participating in this, it's not going to help you any. There's nothing spiritually that's going to happen in you by receiving these elements. The two word pictures are these. The first is just a little piece of bread. It's unleavened bread. The reason it's unleavened, by the way, they're double cupped. The bread is on the bottom, the juice is on the top. So when you take them out, take both cups out and you'll see them there for just a minute. Just hold them. We're going to take these elements together. The bread that's there, you'll notice, is unleavened bread. The reason it's unleavened is because leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible. We knew the body of Jesus didn't have any leaven, didn't have any sin. And so as we take it, we're remembering that Christ was the perfect sacrifice without sin that was slain on our behalf, and he took in his body the sin of every person throughout all time who would ever believe. And then the wine is the second word picture. What you have there is grape juice, unfermented grape juice. That juice is a word picture to remind us of the blood that was shed on the cross that made atonement for our sin. Two powerful word pictures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul instructs us as to the proper way to participate in communion. He tells us not to take it unworthily. There's not a person in here that would probably say, I'm worthy to receive communion. Nobody would say that. But what he's saying is this: you need to examine yourself. Do you have some unrepented of sin that you've been hanging on to? You've rationalized it. You've justified yourself for taking part in it. You know what he's saying? If you're a Christian and you've been living your life with your mind set on things below, you need to examine yourself and get that thing right. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. And then these powerful word pictures will be what they're meant to be in your life, reminding you of the sacrifice that was paid for your sin. Paul tells us that whoever drinks this cup or eats this bread in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That's why many of you are weak, and some have even died. That's how serious this exercise is. Never want to trivialize the two word pictures that Christ has given us for what happened at the cross. So in just a moment, I think everybody's going to have these. We're going to take these together. And one of the reasons I wanted to do it today is because of the remaining Cornerstone people that are joining us. There's only one church in Granger. Did you know that? There's only one. There's only one church in the world. We're brothers and sisters. We have one Father. We have one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And we all come the same way because Christ is all, and Christ is in all of those who repent and believe. If you've never come to faith in Christ, and this whole thing about Christianity is new to you, you don't get it, being raised up out of this world, I believe that today you can become a believer. All you have to do is surrender yourself totally to His Lordship. Receive the free gift of eternal life that was bought and paid for you on that cross. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate together. So, I think everybody has some except me. Why don't we bow our heads for just a moment? We're going to receive the bread first. And why don't you just see in your mind's eye there the body of Jesus on the cross, nails through his hands, thorn on his head, crown of thorns on his head. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the practice of communion, which so vividly reminds us of the pain that your body went through, the cost for sin. And so as we take this bread right now, we remember what you've done for us, and we humble ourselves and thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take the bread together. And now let's remember the blood. Let me ask you just to bow your head once again. Do you see his bloodied back after he was beaten? After he was punched, his beard was ripped out, crown of thorns piercing his brow. Do you see the blood from his side, from his hands? That blood was shed for you, made atonement for your sin. It screams at us that nothing you can do is enough to buy forgiveness for sin. Only what Christ has done. He has canceled the record of debt which stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And as the blood flowed, the price for forgiveness was made. Lord Jesus, thank you for the pain, the blood that was shed on our behalf. God, we're so humbled that you would find us of any value. And yet you died for us. Thank you for washing our sin. As we've come to you in faith, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take the juice. Father, we want to go on record that as a church, we want to seek those things which are above. We want to seek intentionally, urgently, passionately, and repeatedly, over and over, coming back, knowing the change is never done. We look forward to the day when we will see you appearing. And then we will appear with you. We'll become what you say we are. Until that time, God, we will worship you and pursue you with all of our hearts. Help us to live with our minds set on things above, not on things below. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.